And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. A song of ascents of David. Israelites would attend at a minimum of three religious festivals in Jerusalem a year. And they had to ascend to Jerusalem. It was on a hill. And so they would sing these psalms as they ascended to the Temple Mount. A song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, O Lord, and my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. May he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. This psalm may be short, but it is absolutely power-packed. The famous Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Comparing all the psalms to gems, we should liken this one to a pearl. How beautifully it will adorn the neck of patience. It is one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn." And these are true words indeed, as I think you will agree by the end of the sermon. The psalm reminds me a lot from a character in a movie that I saw a number of years ago. The character was a middle-aged man, and he was angry and frustrated with the way that his life had turned out. He was embittered, and he was the picture of emotional turmoil. And he wanted his day in court. He wanted an accounting. He wanted to ask God what he had done and why things had turned out the way that they did. And so one day he found himself serving on a boat in the middle of the ocean, and he got his day in court. One night while he was out serving on this vessel, a massive hurricane blew through. And there were people on the ship who were despairing of their lives, but not this man. This angry man was in the top of the crow's nest, yelling and screaming in very colorful language at the Lord God in heaven. It's not something that I would encourage any of us to do, but it's where he was. And he was angry, and he was emotionally volatile. And there was a striking contrast between the man in the crow's nest who was screaming angrily at God and the man in the next scene. In the very next scene, the man and his boat had survived, and he was sitting on the deck, and you can see that he was quiet and content, and he was quietly talking with a shipmate. And you saw the sea behind him. There wasn't the hint of a ripple or a wave. It was like glass. And there was music softly playing in the background and a beautiful day sky. And he jumped over the side of the boat and just casually swam in the water, a picture of utter peace and contentment. And the water and the music and the sky reflected what was going on inside. He was at peace with God and the world. But there's one problem. Neither the author, the director, or the narrator told you exactly what it was about that encounter with God that gave him this peace and contentment. We were left to speculate. And the great thing about Psalm 131 is that David does not leave us in speculation. He tells us exactly why. That he's like a weaned child on his mother's lap. You see, what David is saying in Psalm 131 is that he is not like the man on the crow's nest who is angry and frustrated and disquieted within. He is the picture of peace, okay, and contentment. Everything is right with him and the world. And he tells you why. Okay, he gives you the end result in verse 2, and he tells you the process that got him to verse 2. And so what I want to do, as I want to look at verse 2 first, okay? And I want you to think about the man on the deck of the ship, okay? He was absolutely at peace with himself. He had received or gained the resolution that he needed. I want you to imagine David, okay, and compare him to the man who's just kind of lazily swimming through the glassy sea. That's the goal, okay? And then I want us to look at verse 1 and see how David got there. So look at verse 2. David says, "I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." This is a beautiful picture that I'm sure most, if not all, of our mothers can appreciate. No doubt all of our mothers can remember back to the days in terms of what hungry infants are like. Any time that hungry infants are near the laps of their mothers, they're angry and fussy. They're in a panic. Carlton was telling me about Robert, who's still a few months old, and how anytime he gets near Lindley when he's hungry, he screams and frets and cries and arches his back. He acts as if he's going to die, and as soon as he begins to nurse, he gets quiet and peace and calm. And that's what David says he is like. He is like a weaned child on his mother's lap. He is like a child who trusts his mother to feed him at the appropriate time. You know, and anyone who's ever been around a child in the weaning process knows that it's just that. It is a process. And it does not happen overnight. It's like a war, really, where there are many victories and defeats on the way to the end of the battle. And the picture of contentment and trust in verse 2, I want you to know, is not the byproduct of an easygoing personality on David's part or low expectations, okay? It's not a portrait of David's natural temperament. It's something that has been achieved and learned in the midst of numerous years of difficulty and tribulation and persecution from without and within. It is a process. If I'm honest, I must confess to you that the disposition described by David in verse 2 is often an elusive virtue in my life. I am often much more like the man on the crow's nest before the hurricane blows in than I am like the man who is peacefully and quietly swimming in the glassy waters. I can much more relate to the man in the crow's nest than I can to the man afterwards. And I would imagine that I am not alone. I would imagine that many of you are just like me in that respect. I would imagine that there are many of you who better relate, okay, to the fussy, fretful infant than the weaned child who sits contentedly on its mother's lap. Now, why is it that so many of us are this way? Why is it that so many Christians, your pastor included, have so much noise going on inside of us? Well, David Pallison, who is a Christian counselor at Westminster Seminary and this counseling group called CCEF, wrote a wonderful book called Seeing with New Eyes, and it helped me to answer this elusive question. And he encourages the reader to turn Psalm 131 into its opposite, okay? To reverse what Psalm 131 says, and you will get the answer to the question as to where the noise comes from. Here's what the opposite of Psalm 131 would say. It's the anti-Psalm 131. It's addressed to self, not to God, because he doesn't look to God to meet his needs or answer his questions. He looks within, and it's addressed to self. Self, my heart is proud, and therefore I'm absorbed with myself. My eyes are haughty, and I'm always looking down on other people. I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. I'm like a hungry infant fussing on its mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and my worries. Therefore, I place my hopes on everyone, on everything, but Yahweh, the Lord. So where does the noise come from? The noise comes from the fact that we are a proud people, utterly absorbed with self. We are a haughty people, and we look down on other people. And because we are a proud people and a haughty people, we don't content ourselves with the things that the Lord has given us, but we concern ourselves with matters too great and too wonderful for us. And when we don't get those things, of course we're noisy inside, like an unweaned child fretting on his mother's lap. And so read from that perspective, it makes perfect sense where the noise comes from. Do you remember Alice in Wonderland? How Alice was always too big or always too small. And because she was never the right size, she was always disoriented. Always disoriented. And we can relate to that feeling because we are seldom the right size with respect to the circumstances of our lives. This is true at work because we're either too busy or we're not busy enough. This is true with respect to relationships, because we're either single wishing we were married, or we are married wishing we are single. This is true with respect to children. They are either too young and too much work, or they've either grown up, they're out of the house, and we lament the days that have gone by. And this line of thinking results with noise and frustration as we imagine life the way that it's supposed to be. After all, I don't want that much, okay? I just want a little respect and appreciation. I just want the plumber to be honest and my car to work. I just want the church to thrive and my sermon to go well. It's for the glory of God, isn't it? I mean, it's not that much to ask, after all, isn't it? Isn't this normal? Isn't this what we could expect out of life? This is what everyone needs. I just want a home that's a little bigger. I want children that are more obedient. I just want a spouse that's more responsive. I just want to be a little thinner, a little more healthy. I just want to have a little more hair, okay? I just want to be appreciated. I just want to be thanked. I just want to have more self-confidence, okay? I just want to believe in who I am. I just want things to go the way that I want them. Is that too much to ask out of life? Because that's what I want. I want things to go my way, and they should go my way. And when they don't go my way, I'm noisy and angry and fretful inside. And when disappointments come, I don't know what to do with them. So where does the noise come from? The noise comes from a proud and self-absorbed heart that expects life to be a certain way. Expectations of the way that life is supposed to be is the source of so much noise and discontentment in our hearts and lives. You know, but it's the second phrase, or verse 1, that indicates, okay, that pride and self-absorption isn't just about me, it's also about you. Haughty eyes say that I'm right compared to you. I look down on you to feel better about me. And I'll be so bold as to say that most of our criticism flows from haughty eyes, from looking down on other people. We criticize people because we want to feel more important than we perceive ourselves to be. And so we're proud and we're haughty. And so the third phrase of verse 1 makes complete and total sense. You know, I'm proud, I'm haughty, and so therefore I concern myself with things that are too great and too wonderful for me. I want God to answer the questions that I don't understand. I want to know why my life has not turned out precisely the way that I wanted it to. What is the deal after all? The prideful and haughty heart is never content with the current circumstances in life. It always wants more. It always pursues the impossible. It always seeks contentment and peace in things other than the Creator. And so therefore that peace and contentment will never come. What happens when you seek peace and contentment by getting other people to like you? Okay, what's the result? You become flirtatious and artificial, a people pleaser and a deceiver, and that's a noisy place to be. What happens when you attempt to ensure that you won't get sick and die? What happens when you become obsessed with things like that? You become consumed with diet and exercise and visiting the doctor, and that's a very busy place to be. But you see, David wasn't that way. David said this. He says, "My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with things too great or too wonderful for me." Because he knew the things of this world could not deliver the peace and contentment that he was truly after. And you see, at the end of the day, that's what all of us are after. We're after peace and contentment, which is fine in and of itself, but the problem comes into play in terms of where we go to find those things. The reason that we're disappointed, the reason that we get frustrated, the reason that we have so much noise is because we have unrealistic expectations. Because in our fantasy lives, we have projected the life that we think ought to be. And then we always evaluate our current circumstances with respect to that fictitious life. And it never turns out that way. And we're always disappointed. And we delude ourselves into thinking that achievement or relationships or things will provide for us, and they never do. They might temporarily, which deceives us into thinking that they might permanently, but they never do. And therein lies the noise and the frustration and the disillusionment, because we try thing after thing after thing after thing after thing, and it never works out, and we become fretful and disillusioned. And if you're like me, you wonder if it's even possible to be like the David of Psalm 131. It seems too good to be true. Well, according to verse 3, David says you better believe it's possible, because it's true of him. It's as if David anticipates the skepticism of the reader, and he says, "Israel, Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." And when I read that and I meditated on that, it reminded me of a circumstance that happened in my life a few years ago, and it was a very difficult time in life. And I don't remember all the circumstances, but I can remember I was sitting on the red couch in our family room, and it was after the kids had gone to bed. It was after a very busy and kind of discombobulated day, and I was sitting down on the couch, and I was fretful and anxious, and I was complaining, and I was talking to Stephanie, and I was worried, and I was truly inconsolable in many ways. As Stephanie tried all these different fronts to encourage me, and she encouraged me with this and that and the other, and it didn't do anything. And like I said, I was just absolutely inconsolable. And then she put her hand on my leg and she said, "David, David, it's going to be fine. Stop worrying." And her saying my name, David, calling me by name, snapped me out of it. Because calling me by name implied she knew me and she could be trusted and she knew who I was. And she said, it's going to be okay. There was something powerful and reassuring about her calling my name. David, listen to yourself. It's going to be fine. And her just saying my name arrested my attention. And I believed what she said. And it helped me greatly. And that's what David is saying to his brethren. He is saying, Israel, oh Israel, hope in the Lord. He didn't just call them some generic people. He said, Israel. The Israelites were the covenant people of God. They were the adopted sons and daughter of the Most High God. And he was saying, you are not just some nameless, faceless, orphan group of people. You are the adopted children of the King. And he can be trusted. Hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. You're not a stranger to him. He will provide for you over time the peace and contentment that you are truly after. Israel. Israel. And this becomes even more personal when you realize that David isn't the only one praying this prayer. This is the prayer and the petition of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the truest fulfillment of Psalm 131. Jesus is the one who never grasped after things that were too great or too wonderful for him. Jesus is the one who never longed for things that the Father had not seen fit to give him. Jesus is the only one who was never like the man in the crow's nest during the storm. Jesus is the only one who quiets the storms, who says, calm, or be calm and be still, and has peace to follow. And so it's ultimately Jesus and not David that says, Israel. Okay, he's lovingly grabbing us by the lapel in some way, saying, Israel. Or by implication, put your name in the blank. Israel, Ronnie, Jonathan, Nancy, Brady, Lindley, Kelly. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore, because I am a faithful God, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Quit trusting in those things. I did not design those things to fill you and make you content. I designed you to be content in me. Remember who you are and remember who I am. And I'll end with this. In Isaiah 43, the Lord encourages his people. The Lord knows his people are going to be taken captive by some of the most vicious nations that have ever walked the face of the earth. The Lord knows he is bringing Assyria and Babylon on his people. He knows the trials are coming. He's sending the trials. But this is what the Lord says to his people in the midst of his trials from Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Israel. He's calling them by name. He says, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you encounter the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When the noise and the disappointments of this life threaten to overwhelm you, I will be there. I will be with you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Hope in me. Hope in me. And your heart will not be proud. And your eyes will not be haughty. You will not chase after things too great and too difficult for you. And you will be like a weaned child on its mother's lap. Like a weaned child will your soul be within you. Israel, remember your name. Israel, hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. And Father, we confess that it is hard for us to relate to the man of Psalm 131. Father, if we're honest, we must confess that our hearts are often proud, our eyes are often haughty, because we chase after things too great and too wonderful for us. Father, forgive us that we are often not like a weaned child on its mother's lap, that our soul is not like a weaned child within us. And so our prayer is very simple, our gracious God and Father. I pray that you would help us to hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Father, help us to believe the fact that you have redeemed us. Help us to believe and internalize the fact that you have called us by name and we are yours. Father, help us to believe that when we pass through the waters, you will be with us. And when we encounter the rivers, they will not overcome us. Father, when the noise and the disappointments of this life threaten to overwhelm us, help us to believe and know that you are there and that you are with us. For you are the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.